Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to worship you today, to sing praises, to bow the knee and adore the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior Jesus, the Deliverer of the world. And Lord, I pray that you will just speak to our hearts now as we look into your word. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would take your truth and speak and move deeply in our lives today, that we would leave here being changed, that we'd be more like you. And Lord, we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are, last service for 2020. And in a few days, we will be bringing in a new year. And what's on the mind of a lot of people, I've discovered, is thinking that let's hope 2021 is better than 2020. Most people are ready to bid good riddance to 2020. Little did we know when we watched that ball drop last year and brought in a new year what 2020 would bring. And I notice in our hearts and lives as we think about 2021, most of us are saying, I hope that 2021 brings some encouragement and some good news is better than 2020. And I would like to think that as well. But as we think about 2021, there's really no guarantee that that's going to happen. I remember what James says, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and talks about how our life is like a vapor. And so this morning I want to give a message from Romans 12:12. We're going to look at one verse from those five verses that we read, Romans 12:12, and think about God's will for you in 2021. And some of you might be thinking, now wait a second, isn't that a little presumptuous that you can tell me what God's will is for my life? And the answer to that question is that God's will is not mysterious. God's will is revealed to us in the Word of God. It was Mark Twain that said that it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do. And so we're going to look at some very clear instruction from God's Word that will be God's will for you in the coming year. It was George Truett who pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas from 1897 to 1944. He made this statement about God's will. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. And so the Apostle Paul gives us three imperatives, three commands that will be God's will for us in 2021. So let's look at these three truths. Regardless of what 2021 holds for us, this is what God wants us to do in the coming year. And here's the first one from Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. I wrote out a definition for hope, and there are many definitions for hope, but as we know, biblical hope is far different from the way we use the word hope in our English language. So here's biblical hope. Biblical hope is not possibility or probability, but it is absolute certainty based on the promises of God. So biblical hope isn't possibly something might happen, probably something might happen. No, biblical hope is absolute certainty based on what? On God's truth, on God's word. And that's going to give us stability and encouragement as we face a new year. Biblical hope is not possibility or probability, but it's absolute certainty based on the promises of God. Secondly, Biblical hope is future oriented. When the Bible talks about hope, it's always talking about something that is in the future. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So Paul reminds us and tells us that biblical hope is something that is future-oriented. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans believers, encourages them with the word hope, rejoice in hope. Now, when you go through Scripture, Scripture tells us where not to put our hope. It's very, very clear. There's a number of passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes to his son in his faith and says, "Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in the stock market or in your bank account." As that passage says, "For it can quickly fly away. Riches are here today and can be gone tomorrow." Psalm 146:3, "Do not put your hope in people." Psalm 146:3, "Do not put your hope in princes." So don't put your hope in political leaders. Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in people, in political leaders. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Do not put your hope in military power. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses," the psalmist writes, "but we trust in the name of our God." Don't put your hope in the size of the defense budget, which for the United States is, I should have researched this, it's probably five times greater than any country in the world. And so the Bible says, don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in people. They will at some point in time disappoint you. Don't put your hope in political figures. Don't put your hope in military power. But 1 Timothy 6:17 says, put your hope in God. And so Paul writes to the Roman believers and he says, "I want you to be joyful, to choose joy, not based on your circumstances, but based on your hope." Now this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to kind of drill down on this word hope and I came up with an acrostic of what hope stands for the believer. And this is something that I've shared at many funeral messages, but what is biblical hope? What is this future hope that we're putting our hope in? And so the H stands for the hope of heaven. We need to be joyful in the hope of heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." The hope stored up for you in heaven. And so our hope is not in this world, but as Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to rejoicing in the promise and the hope of heaven, of being with God Christ for all eternity if you are a follower of Jesus. Well, the O in hope and then stands for not only heaven, but overcoming death. This is the hope of the resurrection. This is the hope that is based on not only that Jesus came, but why he came. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul lays this out for the Thessalonian believers, who were looking for the return of Christ, but they were thinking, "Oh no, my loved one died. They're going to miss Christ's return." And Paul says, "No, let me tell you how this is going to work. Let me tell you about the order of things. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so our hope is not only heaven, but our hope is in the promise of overcoming death. 1 Corinthians 15 is perhaps the high point of the New Testament, where Paul writes in the resurrection chapter these triumphant words, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, that's resurrection, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written shall come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's hope. The hope of resurrection. Quite frankly, in 2021, chances are that some of us here, perhaps many of us here, will stand at a graveside of a loved one or a friend or an extended family member or a close family member. We had that experience just a few months ago when we laid my dad to rest. And this is the hope that the Apostle Paul gives us. This is the hope of overcoming death for the person that has their faith in Jesus. This is the hope of victory over death and resurrection. And therefore, we can rejoice even in difficult times. Our closing night of Awana, just about 10 days ago, we had a little small party for our Awana clubbers in the fellowship hall, and we had about five different tables where they could do some projects and decorate some Christmas cookies, and that was always very interesting. I tell you, there was a lot of frosting on those cookies, so we got them all sugared up before we sent them home. They had some other projects where they were making some ornaments and decorations, but one of the tables was a project for the kids to make some cards for a nursing home. And so Elise McKenzie's husband works at Silver Maples home in Chelsea, and so we thought, well, we're going to make these cards, and then the McKenzies will deliver them. Toward the end of the night, our six-year-old grandson, who was there, had been at that table, and he came up to me and he handed me a card that he had made. And he said to me, he says, I want you to give this to great-grandma. And I said, okay, I will probably mail it to her. And he goes, no, I want you to give it to her. Like, okay, I will try. I had to mail it because I'm not going to see her over Christmas. And then I looked at the card. I actually made a copy of it here. He wrote, actually probably somebody wrote for him because this printing is a little better than his. But here's what he said. Dear great grandma, I hope you see great grandpa again. Love, Luke. From the heart of a six-year-old, he's writing and hoping that his great-grandma will see my dad again someday. And the good news for Luke and the good news for all of us this morning is that's not just wishful thinking, Luke. That is great theology. It is biblical hope. She will see him again someday. And we will see our loved ones again someday if we are in Christ and they are in Christ. So Paul says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice in hope. The hope of heaven, the hope of overcoming death, that the grave is not the end. There's life beyond the grave. But the P in the acrostic hope stands for a person, because this hope is all based in a person. His name is Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this hope is found and based on a person. His name is Jesus. And in Titus chapter 2, we read about this hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, while we wait for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the hope is a person. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul says the person is coming again. Just as we celebrated his first coming this past week, the Bible says over and over and over again that Christ is coming back a second time. His feet will touch on the very Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. That mountain will split in two. He's coming again. In fact, there's eight times as many verses about his second coming as there are about his first coming. And so our hope, our expectation is looking forward to heaven, and we can rejoice in that, in overcoming death, the promise of resurrection, in the hope of a person, his name is Jesus, who his spirit lives inside of us, and he's coming again someday. The E in hope then stands for eternal life. Be joyful in hope, in the promise of heaven, in the promise of overcoming death, in the promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. One of the things that we're facing in our world today is we don't know what to believe today. It used to be years ago when I was growing up, the most trusted person in America was a man by the name of Walter Cronkite, who we would watch the nightly news, and he would tell us the straight facts of what was going on in the world. And then he would close by saying, and that's the way it is, December 27th, 2020. And he would close with that. And everybody trusted the most trusted man in America, Walter Cronkite. Today, it's just the opposite. We don't know what to believe. What news source do we go to? Do they have a slant? Do they have a hidden agenda? Who knows what to believe? And Paul says, I want you to put your hope in God, who cannot lie. He is truth, and his word is truth. And so our hope is eternal life. Titus 3:7. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so this is our hope. And this is why we can rejoice, even in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, even not knowing what 2021 is going to bring. Is it going to be better? Is it going to be worse? We don't know, but we can rejoice in the fact that heaven is ours and the promise of overcoming death. And the person of Jesus and his gift of eternal life. Well, that's the first part of God's will for you in 2021, is to rejoice in hope. But Paul goes on in Romans 12:12, and he gives another command, another imperative. In verse 12, we read these words, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be patient in affliction. So here's part two, command number two, imperative number two of God's will for your life, my life in 2021. I want you to be joyful in hope, that future hope. But I also want you to be patient in affliction. To be patient in affliction. Now when we think of that, that's really an oxymoron, isn't it? Because when affliction comes, when difficulty comes, what's our first natural response? Is like, we want it over with, don't we? Whether it's a physical illness, whether it's a relationship stress, whether it's a financial problem, whatever it is, we just want it done and over with. Lord, get me out of this problem, this pain. That's our natural response. And there's nothing wrong with asking for that. The Apostle Paul, when he had a thorn in the flesh, and some say it was probably his bad eyesight, he asked three times that the Lord would take it away from him. Nothing wrong with that, but here's what the Scripture tells us. I want you to be patient in affliction. Now, there are two main words in the New Testament for patience. One is makrothumio. It literally means to have a long fuse. And it's used in relationships. The Scripture says, I want you to be patient with everyone, the Apostle Paul writes. We all have people in our life that test our patience more than others. But I want you to be patient with people. I want you to be very, very, very patient with people. But the second word is the word hupomone. And that's the word that's used here. It means to remain under. So here we are in affliction, or we're going through a trial, and God's word says, I want you to be patient while you're going through that trial. I don't know about you, if you know many people that have COVID, struggling with COVID. We have quite a few acquaintances that are struggling with COVID. And I just happened to look on Facebook earlier in the week, and one of our friends posted, this is from one of our friends, she wrote, she's a young gal, about early 20s, here's what she wrote, all I want for Christmas is to get better. This is my 11th day of having COVID, and I still don't feel better yet. Our friend John Tovey that I've mentioned, and some of you have been praying for him, and just retired from pastoring Michigan Center Bible Church, and about 2 months ago ended up in the hospital 22 days with COVID. Got very, very close to being put on a ventilator. John eventually got sent home. Was home for 5 days, still wasn't doing well, back in the hospital for 6 days. Now he's back home, and it will be months before he recovers fully, if he recovers at all. And here's my friend John, who normally would walk 3 or 4 miles a day, and one of his posts in the hospital said, I walked 10 feet down the hospital hallway with a walker, and he considered that a great victory. The Bible says we need to be patient in affliction. The word affliction, the Greek word means distress, trouble, pressure. And Paul says, I want you to be patient when you face affliction. And so let me give you 3 truths that might help us to be patient in times of affliction in our lives. And here's the first one. We need to expect it. We need to expect that there's going to be some challenges in this life. We need to expect that 2021 is going to bring some challenges. Because that's the truth of God's word. Job chapter 5 verse 7, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Jesus in John 16:33, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But then he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. That's what we're rejoicing in. But he said, you'll have trouble. Job tells us, Jesus tells us, Peter writes in 1 Peter to believers that are scattered because of persecution, because of the heavy-handed Roman government, the Emperor Nero, who is persecuting Christians, who is killing Christians. Don't be surprised, friends, at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you. Don't be surprised. And so the first biblical truth, when we think about being patient in affliction, is we need to what? Expect it. Because we live in what? A fallen world. And we will have challenges. We will have trouble. But the second truth that will help us as we think about being patient in affliction is to embrace it. To embrace it. Now notice I didn't say enjoy it. Bible doesn't say enjoy it. But when trouble and difficulty and affliction and pressure comes into our lives, the biblical viewpoint is we need to expect it, but we also need to embrace it. What do I mean by embracing it? I mean that we need to understand that God, what, works all things together? This is the promise, Romans 8:28, for believers. For we know that God works all things together for the good of those who are in Christ, those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we may not totally understand the purpose of it on this side of heaven, but affliction and trouble and difficulty in life, as you read the Scriptures, what does it do? It builds our character, doesn't it? That if life was simply very, very easy all the time, we'd kind of get to the point where, like, well, you know, who really needs, you know, I got this on my own, God. I can kind of coast from here. Thank you for the gift of salvation. But what happens when trouble comes, when difficulty comes? Then, for most of us, it should drive us, what, closer to God? maybe our prayer life gets a little lacking until difficulty comes, until affliction comes. And so we need to embrace it. Job mentions that in Job chapter 23, verse 10. In all of Job's afflictions, he writes these words, Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. You know anything about the gold process, the purifying process? What it's heated to incredibly high temperatures, and the impurities come to the top, and the refiner takes the impurities off the top until you have pure gold. And Job says, God knows the way that I take, and he's working something in me. So we embrace it. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4. Rejoice when trials come. Why should we rejoice when trials come? Because God's at work in you. And because he's working perseverance in your life. Hupomone. He's working on your character. He's making you more and more like Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. Peter wrote to those believers that were going through incredible suffering. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you what? Strong, firm, and steadfast. The old saying, and sometimes you see it, no pain, no gain. And that's what these scriptural truths are saying. And so, be patient in affliction. We need to expect it. Not be surprised by it. We need to embrace it. But thirdly, we need to endure it. We need to endure it. Hebrews chapter 12. The example is Jesus. The writer says, let's run with perseverance the race set out before us. Now notice, God's got a personalized race for you and for me. He wants us to run it faithfully. Where we get in troubles, we start to compare ourselves to other people and their race and what they're doing. No, God's got a plan for you. Run with endurance the race that God set out for you. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured crucifixion, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, be patient in affliction. We need to expect it. We need to embrace it. We need to endure it. The encouraging part is no matter what we're facing, affliction-wise, whether it's a physical pain or financial pain or a relational pain or whatever, for the believer, there's one word that can describe it, and it's temporary. It's temporary. And that pain, that affliction will someday be gone. Mark Lowry, whose favorite verse in the Bible, he says, and it came to pass. Eventually it will pass. Notice when the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers that were suffering, he says, after you have suffered for a little while. Sometimes the suffering seems like it will never end, but he's saying in comparison to eternity, it's a little while. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These words in verses 17 and 18. Don't lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. If you want to get a glimpse of this, read the autobiographical section where Paul talks about what he experienced in his missionary journeys and serving Christ. And, imprisonment, being flogged several times, being left for dead, all that Paul went through, and he says, light and momentary problems. And so be patient with affliction. Expect it. Embrace it. Endure it. We can endure it because we know it will come to an end. We can also endure it because affliction is sanctifying. Brings us closer to the Lord, or it should. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." I was doing my own thing and going my own way. And then what? Pain came into my life. And now, Lord, I'm going to follow you and your word. And so he writes in verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees, might learn to obey you." God's will for your life in 2021 and my life is to rejoice in hope. It is to be patient in affliction. Lastly, thirdly, from Romans 12:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer." Ah, now there's the third part of God's will for us in 2021. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction. And then he reminds us, "I want you to be faithful in prayer." Just a few thoughts about being faithful in prayer. Being faithful in prayer involves duty. It's not optional. Over and over and over again in Scripture, the Scriptures admonish us what? To pray. To be faithful in prayer. It is a matter of obedience. Someone once said, "We must never wait until we feel like praying." He goes, "We'll never pray." It's a matter of duty. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of the will. There are many, many passages in Scripture that admonish us to be faithful in prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then he told a parable of the persistent widow who kept praying and praying and praying. Ephesians 6, the armor of God, concludes with what? Always keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, rejoice always, pray continually. And so the first thought is to be faithful in prayer. I quoted Pastor George Truett earlier from First Baptist Church of Dallas. He made this quote, "We do not pray enough." James 4:26, "You have not because you ask not." We talk a lot about unanswered prayer. James 4:2 reminds us of unoffered prayer. It tells us the blessings that are denied us because we do not ask for them. And so Paul says, hey, we need to be faithful in prayer. And if we're going to do that, it means duty. It means obedience. But secondly, and this ties in with duty, faithful prayer requires discipline. It requires discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's giving him some instructions and he says, exercise yourself to godliness. Where there exercise is the Greek word gymnos, from which we get our word gymnasium. Exercise yourself to what? To becoming a godly person. Physical exercise is great. And God wants us to take care of our bodies, but sometimes we are focused on the physical and we neglect what? The spiritual side. Exercise yourself. Discipline yourself for godliness. Do you have a weekly workout plan? I hope so. Do you have a weekly spiritual plan? Prayer plan? Exercise yourself to godliness. Faithful prayer requires discipline. Now, depending on our personal makeup, our personality, you know, some people are morning people. And they're just up and at them early in the morning, and that's probably a good time then to spend some time in prayer. Other people tend to be night owls and like to stay up a little bit later. And so there's no, like, you know, it's not more spiritual to pray in the morning than it is in the evening. Where, however God has made you, the point is we need to carve out a time to be with God and to pray on a daily basis. I remember a number of years ago, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who pastored Moody Church for 30 years, and now he's pastor emeritus at Moody Church, and he's a regular speaker at Maranatha Bible Missionary Conference. And remember, I was in the dining room one breakfast morning, and he was there, obviously meeting some folks there for early morning breakfast. And I happened to be walking by the table, and I just happened to overhear the question that they asked him, and they said, "Oh, Dr. Lutzer, is your wife Rebecca going to join us for breakfast this morning?" And if you know anything about Dr. Lutzer, he has some of the most driest humor of anybody that I know without missing a beat. He goes, "No, my wife is a member of the Latter-day Saints, so she will not be coming to breakfast this morning. She doesn't do mornings," is basically what he was saying. The point is, whether it's morning, afternoon, or evening, be faithful in prayer. It requires duty. It requires discipline. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Kent Hughes, author and pastor, wrote a book entitled Disciplines of a Godly Man. Here's his quote: "We will never get anywhere in life without discipline, be it in the arts, business, athletics, or academics. This is doubly so in spiritual matters. In other of those areas, we may be able to claim some innate advantage. An athlete may be born with a strong body. Our friend, the Teske family, and Ed Teske was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher, or school teacher at Baptist Christian School. His grandson, John, and the Teskes were both very, very tall. His grandson, John, grew to be 7'1". He just graduated from the University of Michigan. He was their center for a couple years. Teske family goes to the same church that my brother does, and his wife in Medina, Ohio. And so he probably has a little bit of an advantage athletically when you're 7'1". So Ken Hughes is saying sometimes you have a built-in advantage. An athlete may be born with a strong body, a musician with perfect pitch, or an artist with natural ability, but none of us can claim an innate spiritual advantage. In reality, we are all equally disadvantaged. None of us naturally seeks after God. Therefore, spiritual discipline is vitally important. Be faithful in prayer. It involves duty. It involves discipline. And thirdly, faithful prayer is dynamic. It's dynamic. Mark chapter 9 tells an interesting story in the Gospels of a man who brought to the disciples his son who was controlled by a demon, an evil spirit. And he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples were not able to cast that demon out. And Jesus came and cast the demon out. And later on in the story, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples, it says, after Jesus had gone indoors, this is Mark 9:28, his disciples asked him privately, "How come you could and we couldn't? Why couldn't we drive him out?" Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." That's the key. That's the key. Faithful prayer is dynamic. And so in James chapter 5, in that familiar passage, we read the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. So why do we stop praying? We stop praying because we really don't believe it makes a difference. We really don't believe that prayer makes an impact. And the Bible says nothing could be further from the truth. Faithful prayer is a duty, and it takes discipline. Faithful prayer is dynamic. And I love that story in the Old Testament of Moses, and he's up there on the mountain. Remember that Israel's facing their very first battle with the Amalekites down in the valley, and Moses is up there with his rod on the mountain looking down on the battle, and as long as he has his arms raised with that staff, they're winning the battle. But when his arms got tired, what? The Amalekites were winning the battle. And so what happened? His co-helpers, his brother Aaron and Hur, came along and what? They stood there and they held up Moses' arms. And what a wonderful picture of prayer. Boy, we need to be praying intercessory prayer for one another, and for our church, and for our country, and for our neighbors, and we need to be holding up others in prayer. Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, I want you to pray for everyone, but specifically those that are in leadership. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those in authority. And so the dynamic is that prayer works. And so the Apostle Paul writes to us as we face a new year. He says, I have three things that are God's will for your life in 2021. I want you to rejoice in hope. Not the circumstances that you see, but the absolute assurance of heaven, of overcoming death, of the person of Jesus who's coming again, and of the wonderful hope of eternal life. And secondly, he says, I not only want you to rejoice in hope, but I want you to be patient in affliction. I don't know what you're going to face in 2021. I don't know what I'm going to face. But Paul says, we need to be patient. To expect it, to embrace it and realize that God's working in our midst and in our lives, and to endure it, just like Jesus endured the cross. And then lastly, in 2021, God's will for you is to be faithful in prayer. It's our duty. It'll take discipline. And it is a powerful dynamic that God uses to change lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you as we stand on the threshold of the unknown, of not knowing what 2021 will bring, of many of us thinking, boy, we sure hope it's better than 2020. Lord, thank you that we can trust you with our future, that our lives and plans are in your hands. And that you are our hope. That song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. And so we rejoice today in the hope of heaven, in the hope for the believer of resurrection and overcoming death, and the hope of Jesus and his return, the hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to be patient when affliction comes. Allow it to draw us closer to you. Help us to expect it. Help us to embrace it because we know that you are at work in our lives. And help us to endure it. And then, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful in prayer. Lord, you command us to do it. Lord, you're standing at the door of our hearts, Revelation 3:20, knocking, patiently waiting for us to allow you to come in and have fellowship with us. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be faithful in prayer. Give us the discipline to do that. And Lord, thank you that prayer is a dynamic that you use in our lives. And so thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that our hope is in you. And we will give you the praise for all that you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.